Feels very strange to watch the children go out and for me to stay up here. That's all right. I'm excited to have the opportunity to preach this morning. A couple weeks ago, I came across a story on the internet and then again in the newspaper that I thought was quite amazing. A family that's anonymous, they live somewhere here in the South, was being foreclosed on. The home had been in their family since the 1950s, and they had taken out a second mortgage on their home to start a new business, and because of the economy, the business had failed. They could not make their mortgage payments, and the bank was foreclosing on their home. And this family was devastated. They were packing up their family belongings. They went down into the basement to find some packing boxes. And as they looked around in some old boxes, they came across some comic books, 7 or 8 comic books. And one comic book in particular caught the husband's eye. It was an Action Comics #1, and the date was 1938. And he thought, you know, this might be worth something. And so he researched on the internet and found out, sure enough, it was worth something. And this month, on the 27th, that comic book is going on auction in New York City. They expect that comic book to bring in $250,000. And the bank kindly said that they would hold off on the foreclosing until after this auction to see how much money actually came in. But isn't it amazing that this family found a treasure in a box in the basement, a treasure they didn't even know was there? And Paul talks about a treasure in an unlikely place. We read about that in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, if you'll turn there. Verse 7. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. In that verse, we see the treasure, the vessel, and the power. So first of all, let's take a look at the treasure. What exactly is this treasure that Paul is talking about? If you go back up to verse 1 of chapter 4, Paul begins this chapter by saying, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." The ministry and the treasure are the same thing. So what is the ministry and what is the treasure? Paul describes the ministry back in chapter 3. Let's begin reading in chapter 3 at verse 6. "Who also hath made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. But if the ministration of death, written and engraven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech, not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil, untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty." And here Paul makes a contrast, and this is a sermon all in itself, so we're going to skim through this kind of quickly here. Paul makes a contrast between the old covenant, the law of Moses, that was written on stone, and the new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ written on the heart. There's the old ministry of the law, the new ministry of the gospel. And so Paul says the ministry that we have, the treasure that we have, is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And here Paul makes a contrast. The old covenant, the law of Moses, was written on stone. The new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is written on the heart. The old covenant, the law of Moses, was external. The new covenant is internal. The old covenant, the law of Moses, brings death. The new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ, brings life. The old covenant had a fading glory. The new covenant has lasting glory. The old covenant, the law of Moses, was temporary. The new covenant, the gospel of Jesus Christ, is permanent. The old covenant brings condemnation. The new covenant brings righteousness. The old covenant brings guilt. The new covenant brings forgiveness. The old covenant brings bondage. The new covenant brings freedom. Only Moses was allowed to go up on that mountain and receive the Ten Commandments from the hand of God. But every believer can come into the presence of God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we see that the treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And Paul gives us a wonderful definition of the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. I know these are familiar verses, but let's take a look. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. Paul wrote, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein ye stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory that which I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures." And there we see a definition of the gospel. The gospel in a nutshell: Jesus Christ died according to the Scriptures. The Scripture tells us that we're all sinners. We've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. That the punishment for sin, the penalty for sin, is death. Physical death, eternal separation from God. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, for your sin and my sin. He was buried, and he rose again from the dead according to the Scriptures. Jesus Christ is alive today. And because Jesus Christ is alive, he can forgive you. He can save you. He can cleanse you. He can take you to heaven one day to live forever with him. We serve a risen Savior. Jesus Christ is alive. That is the gospel, and that is the treasure. But I want you to see, next of all, the treasure received. Back in chapter 4 of 2 Corinthians, verse 1, Paul said, "Therefore, seeing we have this ministry, as we have received mercy, we faint not." This treasure is received by the mercy of God. God's mercy is his withholding of the punishment that sinners rightfully deserve. Some wonderful verses in Psalm 103. Let's turn back there very quickly. Psalm 103, verses 10 and 11. He, speaking of God, "He hath not dealt with us after our sins, nor rewarded us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him." Psalm 145, verses 8 and 9, also speak of God's mercy. "The Lord is gracious and full of compassion. slow to anger, and of great mercy. The Lord is good to all, and his tender mercies are over all his works. We receive this gift by the mercy of God. And because we have received mercy, Paul says, we faint not. The phrase faint not literally means to act like a coward or to lose courage. And if anyone had reason to quit, to give up, to lose heart, it was the Apostle Paul. And he reminds us in chapter 4, verses 8 through 11, some of the things that he endured. We are troubled on every side, yet not distressed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Cast down, but not destroyed. Always bearing about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our body. For we which live are always delivered unto death for Jesus' sake, that the life also of Jesus might be made manifest in our mortal flesh. But in spite of all that, Paul did not quit. He didn't lose heart. He didn't give up. Have you ever felt in your Christian life that you just wanted to quit and give up? You just wanted to throw in the towel? Have you ever found yourself acting like a coward when you had the opportunity to share Christ with someone? I've been there. And that fear that enters our heart doesn't come from the Lord. It comes from the enemy. Paul said, because we have mercy, we faint not. We don't act like a coward. We don't throw in the towel. We don't quit. We don't give up. We receive this treasure from God. And this treasure is given to us because of God's mercy, not because of anything we are or anything that we've done. The treasure is a gift from God. I want you to see the treasure hidden. Chapter 4, verse 3. But if our gospel be hid, it is hid to them that are lost. The gospel is a treasure, and the gospel is not a treasure that's to be hidden. The gospel is a treasure that God intends for us to share. It's a treasure that is to be given to others, not a treasure to be hidden. In verse 1, Paul refers to that treasure as a ministry. And a ministry is a service. It's something that you share with another. In verse 3, Paul says, if the gospel is hidden, it is hidden to those who are lost. And literally, the word is those who are perishing. Sometimes we get the idea that unbelievers are doing okay until the day they die. And then they go to hell and they perish forever. But the Scripture doesn't teach that. The Scripture teaches that the unbeliever is already in the process of perishing. They are perishing. They need to hear the gospel. They need to have that treasure shared with them. But there's something that can hide that treasure. There's something that can hide that gospel. And Paul describes what that is. He gives us two things that can hide that treasure from those who don't believe, those who are perishing. Look back up at verse 2. Paul says, but we have renounced the hidden things of dishonesty, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The word renounced means to speak out against, to deny, to disown with aversion. And so Paul says, we have disowned with aversion. We speak out against the hidden things of dishonesty or the hidden things of shame. What's he talking about? He's talking about all those things, all those sins that bring shame into the life of a believer. All those things that we try to hide. All those things we try not to let others know about. The things that if others knew, we would be ashamed of. Paul says, I have renounced, I speak out against the hidden things of shame. He says, against craftiness. And the word craftiness is unscrupulousness. And really the word has the idea of doing whatever it takes to get what you want. We live in a world that is filled with people who will do anything it takes to get what they want. Is that not true? The Christian shouldn't be that way. Paul says, I have renounced craftiness. I have renounced handling the word of God deceitfully or deceitfulness, dishonesty. Paul did not want his life to be responsible for hiding the gospel from those who are perishing. So let me ask you this. Does your life hide the gospel from those who are perishing? Or have you renounced the things of shame, the things of dishonesty, the things of unscrupulousness? I'm not willing to do whatever it takes to get the things that my flesh wants, because I don't want to veil, I don't want to hide the gospel from those who are perishing. The believer's life can hide the gospel from those who are perishing. On the contrary, a believer's life should be like a light that draws men to God, that draws men to Christ, like a light bulb draws moths to the light. Matthew chapter 5, verse 16 is a familiar verse. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. The good works aren't to lift us up and glorify us. The good works are to draw men's attention to our Savior. So the believer's life can hide the gospel from those who are perishing. But also, Satan's blinding hides the gospel. Chapter 4, verse 4 tells us this. In whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that the light of the gospel cannot shine in their hearts. Look back at chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And Paul says this. But their minds, speaking of the Jewish people, but their minds were blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. For the Jewish person, they had the law, they had the books of Moses. Christ, Messiah, is clearly visible in the Old Testament. But Satan had put a veil on their minds so they could read the Old Testament. They could read the portions of prophecy that concerns Jesus Christ, and they could not see it. They were blinded because of Satan. And likewise, Satan blinds the mind of every unbeliever. They cannot see Christ in the Scripture. God's word is foolishness to them. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18. Turn back there, please. 1 Paul wrote this, for the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God. And also, let's see here, chapter 2 and verse 14 of 1 Corinthians. The verse again you're familiar with, but the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Satan has blinded the minds of unbelievers so they cannot comprehend, they cannot understand the gospel. So the question is, how then does anyone ever understand the gospel? How then does anyone ever come to receive Jesus Christ as Savior if that is the case? If Satan has blinded their minds so that the light of the gospel cannot shine in their hearts? The answer is given to us in verses 16 and 17 and also in chapter 4. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 4, chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Know ye not, Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the it there is the heart. When the heart shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. How is it that anyone ever understands the gospel? By the Spirit of God. No one can turn to Christ apart from the Holy Spirit of God working in their hearts. Look at chapter 4 and verse 6. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Unless and until God shines the light in a person's heart, he illuminates their heart to receive the gospel, there will not be salvation. It is a work of the Holy Spirit. It is a work of the power of God. And it truly is a miracle. And we're taken in this verse all the way back to creation. The God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness. What does that remind you of? That sounds like Genesis chapter 1, right? God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And just like God, through the power of his word, said, "Let there be light," and there was physical light, God does a work, God does a miracle in the heart of the unbeliever. And he says, "Let there be light," and there's spiritual light, there's spiritual understanding. God sheds the light of understanding in the unbeliever's heart so that he can see the gospel and he can receive the gospel. God reveals this treasure to man. One other thing about the treasure I want you to see before we move on is the treasure shared. Chapter 4 and verse 5. Paul said this, "For we preach not ourselves, but Christ," "we preach not ourselves, but Christ Jesus the Lord, and ourselves your servants for Jesus' sake." Paul did not come to Corinth to build a name for himself, to make a reputation for himself, to establish a ministry for himself. He came to minister to others and win them to Christ. And his motivation, the reason he did this, was for Christ's sake. He did this for Christ. In chapter 8 and verse 9, Paul reminds us what Christ did for our sake. 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might be rich." That's what Jesus Christ did for us. When we consider what Christ has done for us, we should be willing to do anything for him in return. We should be willing to lay our lives down for him. And Paul said, "Listen, I didn't come here to build a name for myself. I came to minister, and I came to share this great treasure of the gospel for Jesus' sake, because Jesus made himself poor so that I might be rich. And I want to give back my all to him." And that should be our motivation in living our Christian lives. Christ has done all for us. We need to give all back for him. The treasure is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let's go back and take a look at the vessel. Chapter 4 and verse 7. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels." What is Paul talking about? What is the earthen vessel that holds the treasure of the gospel? Well, in verse 1, Paul said, "We have this ministry." In verse 7, Paul said, "We have this treasure." So the question then, who is the we? There are many commentators who say that the we are Paul and the apostles. They're the ones who have the ministry. They're the ones who have the treasure. And I believe it includes Paul and the apostles. But I believe all believers who truly have put their faith in Jesus Christ have this ministry and have this treasure. Do you not have the treasure of the gospel if you're a believer? Absolutely. We have this treasure. All of us who are true believers have this treasure of the gospel. So it's all of us. And again, we're taken back to creation because Paul calls this an earthen vessel. You remember back in Genesis when God scooped up some dirt from the ground, right? And he formed it into a man. And he breathed life into that man, and man became a living soul. Man is literally made from the dust of the ground. We are literally vessels of clay. And so the vessel of clay, the earthen vessel, is us. We have this wonderful treasure in earthen vessels. Earthen vessels refers to the common clay pots that were available in that day in any marketplace. They were inexpensive, they were expendable, they were replaceable. And the emphasis in this verse is not on the earthen vessel. That's not the important thing. The emphasis here is on the treasure that is contained in the earthen vessel. The treasure of the gospel. You know, this really takes me back. And as I studied this, there were many commentators who went back to the story of Gideon. You remember Gideon and his 300 men. You can read about that in Judges chapter 7. Gideon, when he finally had his band together, he was left with 300. And he gave his soldiers a shofar, right? A ram's horn trumpet, and a torch, and a clay pot, a pitcher. And they covered the torch with the pitcher. He took his men up on the hills around the Midianites. On the signal, they blew their ram's horn trumpets. They broke those pitchers. The light blazed forth, and they all shouted the sword of the Lord and of Gideon. But really, the key to this plan being successful was the clay pot, was breaking that clay pot so the light could shine forth. You know, the Midianites, when they saw the light, when they heard the shout, there was confusion in the camp. They started killing one another off, and then they fled, and the Israelites chased after them and finished up. And God gave a great victory. God gave a great victory in that battle, but the key was the clay pot and breaking that pot so the light could shine forth. And you know what? That's the key here as well. We are the clay pots. And we must be broken so the light of the glory of the gospel can shine and shine on others so that God can illuminate them so they can understand and receive the gospel. The vessel prepared. God has made us the way we are so we can do the work that he wants us to do. And that's very important for us to understand. God has made each one of us the way we are so we can do the work that he wants us to do. And God has made us all different. God has given us all different abilities. God has given us all different gifts. So Christians shouldn't sit around and complain about the gifts they don't have or the abilities that are not theirs. Christians should not gripe about the limitations that they have physically or even the handicaps that they possess. Because God has made you exactly the way he wants you to be so you can accomplish the job he wants you to do. You are his vessel. David wrote in the book of Psalms some wonderful verses, Psalm 139. And it really touches on this fact that God has made us exactly the way he wants us to be. Psalm 139, verses 13 through 16. David wrote, "For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret, and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect. And in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. God knew us intimately before we were even formed in the womb, and our members were written in his book. He made us exactly the way he wants us to be. Each life is precious, and each vessel has been made exactly the way the master wants it to be. The job of the vessel, the responsibility of the vessel, is simply to be empty, not be filled with this world, not to be filled with self, to be clean, not to be dirtied by sin, not to try to hide our sin in our heart, but to be clean and to be ready to be used. Lord, here am I. Use me. Do what you can with me. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, Paul speaks again concerning vessels. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 21, Paul said, "If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet or ready for the master's use, prepared unto every good work." That's the responsibility of the vessel, to be empty, to be clean, to be ready to be used, to be ready for the master's use. Last of all, I want you to see the power. What is the power that places the treasure in the vessel? What is the power that removes the veil from the minds of those who don't believe? What is the power that brings the lost to Christ? What is the power that brings all this to pass? Back in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 7, Paul completes that verse by saying that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us. Excellency has the idea of exceeding greatness. And power is actually the word dunamis. We get our English word dynamite. And the word means unhindered, unequaled power. And so Paul is saying that the exceeding greatness of the unhindered, unequaled power may be of God. Satan doesn't have anything like that. Satan doesn't have anything that can match that. The unhindered, unequaled power of God. And that phrase of God is important because it indicates the possessive case. The power does not only come from God, it belongs to God. Any power that we have for witnessing or for Christian living does not come from us. It's not our own power. It doesn't belong to us. It comes from God, and it belongs to Him. The power is of God. I came across an illustration, I think from John Phillips' commentary, that I thought was right on the mark, and I wanted to share it with you today. We see the power source, and last of all, the power conduit. You know, we see power lines stretched all across America. Everywhere you go, you can see power lines. Those lines carry enormous voltage, but the lines themselves are held in place by ceramic insulators, really by clay vessels. The insulators themselves aren't valuable, but they serve a very important purpose. They hold the wire that transmits the power from the source of supply to the place of need. And that's exactly what we do. We are clay vessels. And the power is God's, but He allows that power to flow through us to meet the needs of others. He allows us to be His conduits. I want to leave you today with two questions. And the first question is this: do you have this treasure? Does this treasure belong to you? Have you received Jesus Christ as your own personal Savior? Are you an earthen vessel that contains a great treasure? If not, you can receive that treasure as your own today. And the second question is this: what kind of vessel are you? Are you a vessel that's clean and empty and ready to be used? Or are you filled with the world and self? Are you dirtied by sin? Are you too busy with your own things to be used by God? What kind of vessel are you? God wants us to be a vessel that's fit, clean, and ready to be used. And God wants to use us to do great things. Are you willing to say, Lord, here am I. Use me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we want to thank you so much for your wonderful word. And Lord, we thank you for this great treasure. This treasure of worth so great that we cannot put a price on it. The gospel of Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for providing for our salvation and our forgiveness through the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you that he bore my sin. Thank you that he paid the price for my sin. Lord, thank you that he died on that cross and rose again from the dead. Lord, help me, help all of us to take this precious treasure and share it with those who are perishing, those who will spend eternity in hell. Lord, help us to be vessels that are fit and ready to be used. In Jesus' name, amen.